Good morning. Please find your seats. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had in worship and fellowship and for this time now in your word. We look to you in all things to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that we have a day like today to be able to remember. To remember all you've done for us, but also what you accomplished on that Sunday morning when you were raised from the dead. Never to experience death again. There had been resurrections before, but not like this. You were changed and become an example of what we will become when we put off mortality and take upon ourselves through your power immortality. When we put off corruption and we experience for all eternity incorruption, something we can't even begin to imagine. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, this Easter morning, this resurrection day, as we offer our hearts to you, may you give them back to us cleansed, made more like you and in your image. Lord God, may we become more like you each and every day through the study of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to answer a question that maybe you've asked. I know many Christians do ask this question, and the question is, why do we study the Bible? And I think when you're asked that question, I think your first reaction as a Christian is, well, of course, and you go to answer the question, you realize it's probably going to be, well, that's what Christians do. We study the Bible. Or, well, that's just what we do in church. Well, it's God's word. But if you ever really stop to think about it, there's a good answer. I'm hoping to share that with you this morning. I want to start by looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 13. And I want us to see that in this section of Scripture, after the resurrection, or actually on the day of the resurrection, Jesus had an experience, an encounter with two of his disciples. And they are on a walk. They're walking about 7 miles to a nearby town called Emmaus. And as they're on their way, they experience Jesus in a way that didn't allow them to recognize him at all. And not being able to recognize him basically meant that they were talking to Jesus about Jesus, not knowing it. I wonder how often we have been speaking about things, not realizing that God is with us all the time. When you're talking about Jesus or experiencing a moment that is you could describe as spiritual, you have to remember God is always with us. God is always there, always, with us in all things. I do believe this walk on the road to Emmaus is a special moment. A special moment because what it affords us is an opportunity to look ahead into the future and see what we will become in Christ once we have shed this mortal coil, once we have taken immortality upon ourselves, because God has made it possible through the resurrection for us to never experience death again. Amen? I think it's so vitally important that we remember that this morning, but always. But as we look at this account, we remember that this happens after Jesus had appeared to Peter and after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, and the rest of the women. And we get those accounts in the Gospels, but all of that had taken place. And now there's this moment, and this moment is different. In those other experiences, Jesus appeared in a way that he was recognized, but not this time. Let's read. And I might just ask for a little bit more volume so I don't have to strain my voice. Thank you so much. What happens here in this scripture, as we read, has always been fascinating to me. Let's read verse 13, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place, and in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Well, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, the anointed one, or the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, in this section, we can only imagine what it must have been like for these disciples. After what had happened and all of the experiences of the last several days, to encounter Jesus in this way and not even recognize him. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. That's a lot to talk about. A lot had happened. Recently, within the last week, so much had happened. And Jesus came up and walked along with them, asked them what they were talking about, and it's really a loaded question. I mean, he took a different form, which prevented them from recognizing him. Apparently, the resurrected body has the ability to do several things that the current bodies that we have, and even the body that Jesus had before he died and was resurrected, it has different qualities. There's things about it that are, we would say, supernatural. I'm going to go so far as to say superdimensional. More than we can possibly imagine, existing in our reality in a way that allows Jesus, as we'll see later on in this chapter, the ability to enter the room without using the door, to take a form that they would not recognize. All of these things bewilder us. We can only begin to imagine what it will be like for us, but we as well, when we see him, we shall be as he is. Amen? So part of the hope of the resurrection that we often forget, I know I do sometimes, we're not just celebrating Christ risen and conquering death. We're celebrating the fact that we too will be raised from the dead and will conquer death for all eternity through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen? So that's a celebration to remember that we will be given resurrected bodies. Oh, Pastor, that sounds like a fairy tale. It does, but it's not. It's the truth of God's word. It's one of the reasons we celebrate today, but it's also one of the reasons we study God's word together, so we know the truth. So he takes this different form. And they all stop, they look at him, their faces are filled with sorrow, they're bummed out because they thought everything they had believed was for naught, that everything they had experienced with Jesus, about Jesus, all their hopes, all their dreams, everything they thought might happen, came to a crashing halt when he was actually crucified and buried. And they didn't understand, even the disciples didn't seem to understand, very few people understood. I can count on one hand the number of people that seemed to get the idea that he had to die. But should they have known that? Well, clearly, Jesus rebukes them for not knowing it. So what is this all about? Well, that's what we're going to try to unpack today. They couldn't understand how Jesus could not have known about the recent events, and you can imagine why. I mean, unless you were a visitor or just entering the area, you certainly would have known about Jesus. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He taught. He challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And he was put to death in a gruesome and brutal way. And now we're finding out also that his body was missing. But everyone in Jerusalem was well aware of the events of the last few days. Cleopas assumed that Jesus must have gotten there just recently. How else could you not know what had just happened? So Jesus asked them to explain, and it's not because Jesus needs an explanation, it's because he wants them to go through the process of explanation. Jesus asked them to explain the recent events that had happened in Jerusalem. They testified to a few things, and let's recap them. Jesus of Nazareth was, notice the verb there, past tense, was a prophet. Now, I'm going to make a little correction here. Some of our teachers here, especially English teachers, grammar teachers, will know that there are different tenses. When I studied Spanish, I learned very quickly there are a lot of verb tenses, and one of them is the preterite or the past. And when you look at things in that way, you would say, well, he was a prophet. He is, amen? He is a prophet. But they said that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. And that's true. That's very true. Powerful in word and deed. And they recounted all the events concerning Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, as if Jesus didn't know. Of course, he did. Of course, he did. And they expressed their disappointment. Think about it. Easter morning, they're disappointed. They're disappointed that Jesus had not redeemed Israel as their Messiah. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They were looking for a redemption that was a little bit different than what they experienced. What they experienced was a redemption that saved them from their sins and made it possible for them to enter glory for all eternity, and that one day they would receive resurrected bodies. Amen? What they wanted, what they were looking for, was a conquering king who would come and deliver them from their earthly enemies. Now, we know the scripture teaches us in Hebrews chapter 9 that he's going to come again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. So there is, as revealed in the scripture, not just one time that Messiah comes. Messiah comes, he dies for the sins of his people and all mankind. He's raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And as we like to say in our creeds, he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's the part we haven't experienced yet. And that's why as Christians, we have a hope, but it's not all hope. Most of that hope has already been realized. But some of it hasn't. And so that's what we're waiting for. But here's the problem. They didn't think at this point that they had been redeemed. I remember a song I learned early on in my walk. I've been redeemed. And then people say, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. And it's really easy because then it repeats itself, right? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved and sanctified I am. And that's the idea. That's the idea that we are redeemed. Do you feel any different? Well, here's the thing. I actually do feel very different than before I gave my life to Christ. But I don't know that I look different or there anything in this world happened that makes me different, except in my soul, in my heart, I'm different. But they didn't experience that. They didn't know. They didn't know that they had been redeemed. They're speaking about a hope in the future, and they're speaking about a Savior in the past. And in fact, the Savior is in the present, and their hope is in the past. That is, they've already experienced their hope. I wonder if you realize how much God has already done. To use a compound tense, has done for you. Do you realize? I think most people don't. By the way, that's another reason you might want to study God's Word. A lot of people just don't seem to understand or realize that Jesus has died but has risen again and is coming again, and that we already, in the present tense, experience redemption, salvation. There's more to experience. It's not over yet. But for now, these people didn't understand what had been done, and they didn't realize that in present tense, they were with him. So, they share their concern, another concern they have. Jesus' body was missing just 3 days after his death. Now, I know that not everyone understood the deeper theological constructs of the scriptures. But I kind of remember Jesus being very explicit with his disciples and with others that he had to die and be raised from the dead. Did he not make that clear? He did. On many occasions, actually. I think of one person that got it, Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she understood. She broke that alabaster box, right? And she anointed him for what? For his death. Ah, she was listening. But most people just missed it because they were looking for something and they missed what was. And there are many people in this world today that are looking for something. We're all looking for something. I think we're looking for a lot of different things, but they're missing what is. The redemption through Jesus Christ. A very real and present salvation. So they're worried about the body. They shouldn't be, but they're worried about the body. Now, of all the things to worry about, that doesn't seem to be the most important, but had they listened, they would know. There is no body. There's a risen Lord. There's a risen Lord. Anyway, they shared their amazement at the testimony of visions of angels and that Jesus was alive. Okay, so now they not only can remember what Jesus said, they're getting testimony from others as to what Jesus has done. And it still hasn't clicked. You ever just feel like you're not the sharpest tool in the shed? I think a lot of us, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of belief. We don't dare believe and have faith in the truth of God's word. Maybe that's another reason we need to read God's word, to increase our faith. Well, they recounted how Peter and John had confirmed that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. It wasn't just a story that the women told. The men confirmed it. So what did Jesus do? And now, listen, he lovingly rebukes them. I'm going to read it again because I don't want you to get the impression that he was mad or that he was angry with them. But he said to them, and I think you have to accept this for what it is. He said to them in verse 25, how foolish you are. And I have to agree. How foolish. They had been told, but how foolish. And now they knew the truth, and still they're believing something. It doesn't make any sense. How come you don't remember what Jesus said? Well, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. So it's not just that they were foolish. There was something inside them that didn't allow them to believe the truth. They were slow of heart. You know, there are many people who, they're just wonderful people. Good people. And yet they're slow of heart to believe. What does that mean? They just won't believe. I don't know if it's that their hearts won't allow them or they just can't get past certain challenges in the scriptures, but they just won't allow themselves to believe. Now, preaching to the choir today because you've all come out. You could be sleeping in, but you've come out to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in the resurrection together because I assume you do believe. But I got to believe that some of us this morning might be slow of heart. That is, you kind of believe, but it hasn't really changed your life outwardly. It's changed your life inwardly. If you believe, you believe. You can't believe and not be changed inwardly, but has it gotten to the outward yet? These individuals believed in Jesus. They just didn't understand everything they needed to understand, and they were slow of heart to believe. It doesn't mean that they didn't believe. It meant that they were unwilling to go any farther in their walk with Jesus than just believing. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe. Notice, what was it that they were slow of heart to believe? All that the prophets have spoken. That would be the word of God. The scriptures. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Moses would be the law, first five books of the Bible. Prophets would be most of the Old Testament. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, let's stop there for a minute and recognize the answer to being foolish and slow of heart to believe is to get into the Word of God. So, I think the main reason we study God's Word together is so that we're not foolish and so that we can believe. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You see, that's the reason Christians study the Word of God. The number one reason. It isn't because it's interesting, though it's interesting. It isn't because when we come together, we got to do something, you know. I mean, we sing a few songs, we get together, we greet one another. Well, what are we going to do with the rest of the time? A pastor's going to speak. Okay, good. We didn't know what else to do. No, it's not that at all. It's vitally important that we're in God's Word every single time we come together, because the answer to every question we have is in God's Word. And if we're foolish, and so many of us are, myself included, if it's difficult for us to believe the truth about God and His Word, that is, we're slow of heart to believe, we need to get into the Word. They miss this truth that the Bible tells us. By the way, in the Old Testament, there is no New Testament at this point. The New Testament is written over the next few decades, but did not Christ, or the Anointed One, the Mashiach, Nagid, have to suffer these things and then enter into His glory? Had they read the book of Isaiah, they would have known that. They had read the book of Isaiah. Had they read the prophet Jonah and Jesus' teaching, they would have known that. They had. So what is it that people can read the Word of God and be slow to believe it? It's the Holy Spirit. He has to enlighten you. Jesus has to open your eyes. We used to sing another song, "Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, to say that I love Him." It's this idea of revelation, which only happens when a person is in God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can have a degree in Bible. You can have a doctorate or a master's in theology, a doctorate in divinity. You can have whatever it is you think you have. And I'll tell you what, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't know nothing, as we might say here in North Jersey. And forget about it. You don't know anything. Oh, but Pastor, I speak Greek and ancient Hebrew, and I've read the texts, you know, in their original form. That's great. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe? Well, you know, there are many people that, you know what? How foolish and slow of heart. You're so slow of heart to believe. It's not knowledge that you need. It's faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So I love the diagnosis, slow of heart to believe. But what is the cure? What is the prescription? Well, beginning with Moses, first five books that many Christians think have no use other than to make movies about Moses, right? Other than that, we don't really see, or maybe some things about Genesis. You know, we don't really see the first five books of the law as essential. But can I just say to you? They are essential. And we're studying on Sunday mornings in our regular Sunday services in the book of Exodus. And yes, believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, yes, I say this now. It's a great revelation. After we're done with Exodus, we're going to go into Leviticus. A pastor is going to teach Leviticus on a Sunday morning? Isn't he worried the church will disappear? People will stop going? You can't teach a book like that. Jesus did. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Obadiah? Yeah, him too. Zechariah? Yeah, Malachi even. All right, so I'm off my soapbox of why it's so important to study the Word of God. By the way, we're not talking about the New Testament. There is no New Testament at this point. So he explained from the scriptures that we've just talked about what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Is Jesus in the Old Testament? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Clearly, clearly. So, calling them out for being foolish, unwilling, really unwilling to believe the promises of God in His Word, He reminded them that the Messiah had to suffer and die and be resurrected. This was what God had said would happen. And He explained to them what was said from Genesis to Malachi concerning Him. Well, something else happens, and this is quite peculiar. I really like this part. In verse 28 of Luke 24, As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Now, here's God, knows all things. He knows what's going to happen, but he acted. He acted. Now, why? That doesn't mean he was being deceptive. He just simply was on his way, waiting for an invitation, because after all, if you want Jesus in your life, you got to ask. Can I hear an amen? Amen? He's waiting for an invitation. So Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Gotta love that. Gotta love that. The moment they recognize him, he's gone. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" In other words, we should have known. How did we miss this? How did we not get it? How did we not see? Well, they were slow of heart. The scriptures opened their eyes to the truth, but they hadn't opened their eyes to see Jesus. The main reason we study the scriptures is to see Jesus. Oh yes, faith comes by hearing the word of God, but faith in who? Faith in Jesus. See, if you're not studying the scriptures to see Jesus, to grow closer to Jesus, you're wasting your time. You'll get really smart. You'll know a lot of information. You might even be interesting at parties or playing Bible trivia. You might be great. But here's the problem. Not going to change your life. I love this account here because it really just says it all. Were not our hearts burning within us? By the way, I don't know if you've experienced. I can only experience for myself. One of the first experiences I had as a seeker, I'm not even going to say believer. As a seeker, when I started to study God's word as a young person, about 21 years old, I went to a Bible study. As I heard the word of God taught in the power of the Spirit, my heart did burn within me. There was something that told me it was true. Have you ever experienced that? I hope you're experiencing that today. That when the word is being taught, regardless of who's teaching it, that the things, the principles, if the word is being taught, that the principles in God's word resonate with us, that there's no doubt in our mind. We're like, that's true. I don't want it to be true, but it's true. I know it's true. And sometimes people will get up and walk out because they don't, even though they know it's true, they don't want to be submitted to that truth. God is challenging them in ways they don't want to be challenged. But that means they know it's true. Why do people who are anti-Christian, why are they so adamant about debunking the Bible? They know it's true. Deep down inside, there's something about the Bible that causes people to have websites that talk about how the Bible isn't true. Or to have YouTube videos, or to persecute and put to death Christians. Why would people do that unless there's something about the truth of God's word that they know is true? There's something about God's word that is true in their hearts and they know it. And because they know it, they have to silence it or submit to it. There's only two responses to the word of God, because it always burns in our hearts. The truth will always reveal itself to us because faith comes by hearing the word of God. So as you're aware of this and you're thinking, oh my goodness, why did my brother, my sister invite me to this church? I don't want to hear things like this. I've got a good life. I like my life. I don't need this. I don't want to change. I don't want to have to give my life to someone else. I want to take my life. I want it to be mine. But now I have to fight the truth that's been revealed through this Bible study that my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God and I need to give it back to him. That's what we all struggle with, by the way, just to be clear. So back to our text. Jesus accepted their invitation, and he always will. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and welcomes me in, I will come in and eat with them. They will have fellowship with me. This is the idea that when you ask Jesus into your life, he responds. Anyone that comes to him, he'll in no way cast out, the scripture says. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But let me tell you something. Jesus never turns a single person away. Amen. So he accepted their invitation for dinner once they arrived at Emmaus. Now they insisted that he stay with them. Since it's nearly evening, it's no time to be on the road. Hospitality's big in that part of the world, especially back then. So they finally recognize him while he's breaking unleavened bread with them. I want to remind you, they're still in the Passover season, right? So they're eating unleavened bread. And so he breaks the bread, and there's something that happens. And I don't know what it was. I really think if it was anything, it was just God opening their eyes and their hearts. But there was something that triggered it. Maybe it was the familiar fellowship with him around the dinner table, which seemed to happen quite often among Jesus' disciples. Maybe it was the way in which he gave thanks and broke bread. As I was reading that, I realized, I mean, that's the description of the Last Supper. He gave thanks and he broke bread. He said, take, eat this. This is my body. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. It was very familiar. It had only been just a few days earlier. Or, perhaps, just maybe, they saw the marks of his crucifixion on his wrists. When he picked up the bread, they became visible. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe all of these things, right? And then he disappears, and that's so frustrating. Because it seems just when they have a clear vision, just when they see things as they really are, he's gone. And it reminds me of this truth: we walk by faith and not by sight. He disappeared from their sight, leaving them dumbfounded. And now they understood why they were so affected while he was teaching them from the scriptures. All of these things should have revealed him to them sooner, but there was something that got in the way. What was it? Could have been many things, but one of the things clearly is circumstances. We look at our circumstances and we allow them to interpret truth. Circumstances interpret truth for us. So if we look outside and it's cloudy, we assume it's going to rain. Everything that happens in our life, we assess, we analyze, and then based on the evidence, we make a decision. We react, we respond. Everything in their lives, every circumstance pointed to the fact that he was not who he said he was. He was dead, and that someone had stolen the body. By the way, that's the excuse that the critics come up with. That's exactly what the critics of Christianity and of Jesus Christ say, those things, those exact things. Someone stole the body, he was dead, he wasn't who he said he was, which means he was a liar. Oh, but he was a great teacher. A liar then, but a great teacher. Why do people come to these conclusions? Because they allow the circumstances to dictate truth. Don't do that. Circumstances are what they are, but we almost never see everything. We almost never have all the information. Jesus exists outside of space and time. God is inexplicable, incomprehensible. There's nothing about the truths we believe by faith that you can prove or explain. I've seen people try. But if they had an ironclad case for the resurrection, if they could prove it definitively, why are there still people that deny it? Well, there are all kinds of people around today that you could have the truth staring them in the face and they still won't believe it. And that's rebellion. That's rebellion. That's a little different, though, than what I'm talking about. There is a blindness that comes upon the heart of the person that doesn't want to believe. And they never see because they don't want to see. But the minute a person chooses to see, that is, to have faith, they see. But they witness something they can't see with their eyes. They experience something they can't touch with their hands. Jesus disappears because guess what? That is the way it is. You believe in a Savior you can't see, that you've never spoken to, that you know exists, but you've never met in person. Does that sound crazy to the world? It does. It does. Oh, he's a historical figure. Yes, he is, but he's much more than that. He's a present help for those in need. So they were interpreting, based on circumstances, truth. And if you do that, you're going to come up empty. So how do we interpret truth? How do we find truth? Ah, Jesus said to God, his Father, your word is truth. Amen. See, if you want to know the truth, you need to study the scriptures. I think I've lost count. I think I'm up to about 6 or 7 reasons why we might want to study the scriptures, right? But one of them is the truth. You want to know the truth about God, about life? You want to know truth? You want to be able to interpret your circumstances, interpret life? You got to be in the Word of God. It's just that simple. And that's why we're in the Word of God this morning. So, they returned to Jerusalem because even though it was late, it was only 7 miles. Huh, only 7 miles. If someone told you had to walk 7 miles this afternoon to Easter dinner, you'd be like, it better be a good dinner. 7 miles. Well, they didn't think anything of that. They traveled 7 miles. Look what it says in verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11. There they found the 11. By the way, they called them the 11 because Judas was the 12th, and you know we know what happened to him. Thomas, we know, wasn't with them, but they still called the 11. Even though if there were 6 of them, they're still the 11. I got my drift, you know what I'm saying? They're still the 11. But then we see they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That would be Peter. That's interesting because we're told in 1 Corinthians that that happened. We're told here that that happened, but nowhere is it recorded for us. We just know that it happened. And then it says, then the two, that is the two we're talking about this morning on the road to Emmaus, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them, notice, when he broke bread. So, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, it has been established, according to the Jewish law, that it is true, Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. They needed to have at least 3 witnesses to know that something like that was true. But still, it didn't make any sense. I'm not saying it made sense. I'm not saying faith makes sense. I'm not saying all that God teaches in his word always makes sense to us. But I am saying that absolutely, definitively, it is the truth. So, I find it interesting they traveled 7 miles to Jerusalem after having traveled 7 miles to Emmaus that day. That's 14 miles. It's a bit of a hike. And by the way, they didn't have those nice little walking paths that we have in many of our towns. But they found the 11 and those with them. And what are they discussing? Jesus' appearance to Peter. So I imagine Peter is telling them, I've seen the risen Lord. That's about all we know. I saw the risen Lord. Now Peter, his testimony held weight. They didn't believe the women, unfortunately. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe those who had seen him earlier. But they believed Peter. And now there's 2 more that testified to this truth. So they recounted all the events concerning Jesus' appearance to them that day. And the rest of the disciples, by the way, we're told, didn't believe the account of these two at first. In Mark's gospel, when these 2 guys show up from Emmaus, nobody believes them. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said it this way, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That is to say, you don't believe the word of God, and therefore you don't have faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Oh, Pastor, I wish I could believe. I wish I could have faith. Are you studying God's word? Well, you know, people will also ask me another question. Why do I need to be in church? Do Christians have to go to church? No. Christians should be studying God's word. By the way, I'll make the point again, Old Testament as well as New. But if it's amazing to me, Christians will say, or people who claim to be Christians will say, they don't need to go to church. And I'm not saying this so that attendance will be higher. I'm just telling the truth about God and His Word. We're not supposed to not do this. We're supposed to be together. And why do we come together? Well, one of the main reasons is to study God's Word. And we've talked about the many reasons why we study God's Word. It's about faith. It is truly about faith. And I don't want to get into the next section. We'll save that for another Resurrection Sunday. But one thing I want to point out at the end of the next section, it says that in verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures. It says, it goes on to say, he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And this is what he told them. And the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So that's another study, but did you see what he did? Did you see how he approached it? Did you see how their faith grew? Did you see how their minds were opened? He didn't wave a magic wand. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And it says again, everything is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They sometimes, the Jewish people, will refer to the Old Testament as the Tanakh. The Torah is the law, but the Tanakh is the Old Testament. And the Torah is the first five books of Moses. The Nevi'im are books like Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, all the prophets except Daniel. And then you have the Ketuvim, which is the five poetic books, Ruth, Esther, Lamentations, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So the Bible, if you're a Jewish person, your Old Testament or the Bible for them, the Tanakh, is divided into three sections, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Tanakh. All right, that's why it's called that. You take each letter of each of those three sections. That's what Jesus is saying, and you could just as well say, all that is written about me in the Tanakh. That's what he's done. But did he leave anything out? Well, the New Testament. Yeah, again, it wasn't written yet. Going through the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, he taught them, opened their mind, these were called the Scriptures. And in so doing, they came to faith and would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to leave you with one last scripture. It's actually in John's Gospel. I had a bookmark. It fell out, but good thing I know where it is. In chapter 5, in verse 39, speaking to those who were hard of heart, those that were blind, those that knew the Scriptures better than anyone, they memorized it. Heck, they had it taped to their wrists and to their foreheads. They carried it everywhere. They had it over their door frames. They quoted it, usually judgmentally, but they quoted it. He said to these people, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet, you refuse to come to me to have life. Brothers and sisters, the reason we study the Tanakh as well as the New Testament, the reason we come together in service on Sundays and on Wednesdays and in home fellowships and other opportunities that we have, well, the reason is we want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want to understand Jesus. We want to have faith in Jesus. We want to come to Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. If you want any or all of those things to be true in your life, you're going to find the truth in God's Word and the power of God by the Holy Spirit will allow you to know Jesus. And then you and I, we will spend an eternity with Jesus. Amen. And be saved. Amen. He is risen. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're so grateful for this truth. We realize that while all the information in the Bible is helpful and interesting and wonderful to learn, the most important thing is they are that which testify about you. And Lord, that is the very reason we're in your word today. It's the reason why we're in your word every Sunday, every Wednesday, and every time we come together. So I pray for every heart here. Oh Lord, there are some, I hope not, but there may be some, who are here this morning who, oh, they might believe, but they're slow of heart to believe. Their belief hasn't touched their lives. It's maybe touched their hearts. Maybe their hearts are burning within them this morning, but it hasn't made a difference. They haven't seen the change that comes by the power of your Spirit. You said to the critics that they refused to come to you and have life. I pray there would be no one here this morning that would refuse to come to you and have life. That all would come to you, that all would understand not only that you died for them, but that you rose again and that you're coming again. And that as they seek you through the study of your word, you will reveal yourself to them and they will come to know you as you know them. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.